In our Bible reading in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 1 to 18, we read the account of the final days in the life of Elijah. And as we turn to that story now, I would like to follow through the narrative, and as we do so, to pick out some significant lessons for us. However, before we do that, I want to say that for me, the big lesson from this passage is one of remaining faithful to the end. Here in this chapter, we see Elijah remaining faithful to God to the end of his life, and we see Elisha remaining a faithful servant to Elijah to the end of their time together. The passage begins in quite a dramatic way. It tells us that the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven in a whirlwind. Not the normal sort of way that we see a chapter in the Bible beginning, but that's how this chapter begins. Clearly, from what we find later on in the chapter, both Elijah and Elisha knew that this was about to happen. So when we arrive at verse 11, and Elijah is taken up to heaven in this way, neither of them were surprised. It's also clear in this passage that they were not the only ones who knew. There were a group of people known as sons of the prophets in Bethel and in Jericho who also knew. The sons of the prophets were people with prophetic gifts who identified with the likes of Elijah and Elisha in their ministries. They were from time to time referred to as the schools of the prophets. Humanly speaking, there was no indication that Elijah was about to die. He seemed physically fit. And it appears that he walked the equivalent of a marathon during his last few days on earth. So he was physically very able. He was also compos mentis and very alert mentally. And so there was nothing for these sons of the prophets to say, oh, you know, old Elijah isn't going to be with us very much longer. And so the information that Elijah was about to be taken into heaven in a whirlwind was, I suspect, communicated by the designer of the chariot of fire, a revelation from God. But this made me stop and think. I wonder how often we think about the end of our life on earth as we currently know it. Some people don't like even to mention it. Others put it off. But I believe the best approach is to come to terms with it and go on with living. We may, like Elijah, have an indication of how much longer we have to live. Or we may not. But we can, like Elijah, be ready for that day. Elijah was a man who was clearly at peace, and most importantly, at peace with God. Elijah lived in Old Testament times, and being a prophet, he knew all about the animal sacrifices and offerings that God required for the sins of his people in those times. and on one memorable occasion, he rebuilt an altar for the worship of God, and God was pleased and answered Elijah's prayers and sent fire from heaven to consume his offering. But he also knew that it was not the sacrifices that were important, but a heart that was right with God. We live in an even more privileged time. We live in times when, as Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verses 1 and 2, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us access by faith into the grace of God and enables us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the way in which we can have peace with God and be ready for that day when our life on earth comes to an end. As we approach Easter, we can, by faith, thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, when he paid the penalty for our sins and removed the barrier that separated us from God. And we can go on to rejoice in the hope that we have, the hope of being right with God, and the hope of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that, like Elijah, we may all know that we may know peace with God and be ready for that great day when our time on earth comes to an end. Another thing that stands out to me as I look at this story is that as Elijah approached his time on earth, there's no indication that he bemoaned his lot or his approaching death. He'd had a pretty tough time, hadn't he? As we've seen, as we've looked at his life. He appeared physically fit, mentally alert. So why was he dying at this time, he might have asked. Or why was he leaving earth at this time, he might have asked. But there's no indication that he in any way bemoaned his lot or his approaching death. Why was that? Because he knew that he was being taken into heaven. Verse 1 tells us that. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 9 and 10, we have a wonderful passage of Scripture. A passage of Scripture that tells us this. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. It's almost beyond understanding, beyond anything we've seen or heard, what God has for those who love him. But he's shown us, he's given us a glimpse of it in the Scriptures. Peter adds in 1 Peter and verses chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who can bemoan their lot on earth when heaven with that inheritance awaits? I remember on one occasion visiting a man I had baptized as a believer at 90. and he was now 94, and he was in hospital for the first time. And somebody said to me, Jack seems to be giving up. So I went to see Jack in hospital. And I say, Jack, now come on. Get yourself better and get out of this hospital and go home and look forward to that telegram from the Queen. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, I'm surprised at you. Who wants a telegram from the Queen when they can see the King? Pastor was firmly put in place. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and dust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That was Elijah's focus. Is it ours? And so in 2 Kings chapter 2, we find that Elijah set out on a journey that would end in heaven. His journey took him to a number of the schools of the prophets, probably to say a fond farewell and to encourage them to be faithful to the Lord. Isn't it lovely that right to the end of his life, he was encouraging those who loved the Lord and who served the Lord? And may we do the same. But there was one man above all the rest Elijah needed to minister to, and that was Elisha. Forgive me if I get their names muddled up. It's very easy, isn't it? The first word that Elijah says to Elisha in this chapter are fascinating. Verse 2. Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now, what Elijah said was more like a request than a command. A request that Elisha felt he could refuse without being discourteous to Elijah. It could be that Elijah wanted to make this last journey alone. But knowing how the story would end, it seems to me to be a test for Elisha. Elisha needed to be there at the end, didn't he? He needed to be there at the end to be a witness so that he could inform the sons of the prophets and those who would pen the pages of Scripture what actually happened to Elijah. He needed to be there to respond to Elijah's question when Elijah said, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And the answer that Elisha gave and the conditions that Elijah laid down for the granting of that request, or perhaps I should say bequest, was that Elisha had to be there at the end of the journey. And what is more, the anointing of God that Elisha received that was so vital for the important ministry that God had given to him required that he was there at the end of that journey. And he needed to be there to be seen as God's appointed successor to Elijah. And so Elisha refused Elijah's request and accompanied him for the rest of the journey. He says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. I believe that when they got to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets there also raised the matter of Elijah's imminent departure, also carried with it a testing element. If nothing more than to make Elisha stop and think, what's the point of going on with Elijah? He's going to be taken from me anyway. But Elisha made it clear that he did not need that reminder. And so he said to the sons of the prophets, yes, I know, keep silent. Elisha's resolve to remain at Elijah's side came under great pressure from those sons of the prophets then, I suspect. Because when Elijah suggested he stayed in Bethel, it must have been very tempting to stay in a place with such great history. It was there that Abraham built an altar to the Lord. It was the place where God had met with Jacob. It was a place when, in these sad times, he could have the comfort of a nice band of sons of the prophets who would strengthen and encourage him. But Elisha knew that he must go on. And so again he refused Elijah's invitation. When Elijah and Elisha arrived in Jericho, the sons of the prophets there also singled out Elisha and asked him if he was aware that the Lord was about to take Elijah away. And again he made it clear he didn't want to know or didn't want to be reminded. And then after that, Elijah again invited him to stay, this time in Jericho. But as before, Elisha was absolutely resolute and again declined Elijah's invitation. And again, those wonderful words, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Elisha had many opportunities to back away. But such is his commitment to the Lord that nothing will turn him away from his devotion to his master and from his ministry. And so in verse 6, the two of them moved on to the River Jordan. When we come to verses 7 and 8, we see those 50 men of the sons of the prophets taking up a position where they can observe what Elijah and Elisha are doing. There's a sense of something dramatic about to happen. And the 50 men were not disappointed. Because they witness Elijah taking his cloak, rolling it up, and striking the water of the river. And it opens up. And the two of them pass over on dry ground. What a wonderful reminder for those men in the difficult times in which they were serving the Lord. And at this time when Elijah was about to be taken from them, that the Lord is still in overall control. He watches over his people. He doesn't leave them. He doesn't forsake them. That opportunity that Lord gave them to witness Elijah's last miracle would take on a greater significance a little while later. And it was then, having crossed the River Jordan, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha made that great reply, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. In Israel at that time, when a father divided his inheritance, he often gave his eldest son a double portion that marked him out as head of the family from then onwards and heir to the family fortune. What Elijah asks is to be marked out as the heir of Elijah. But Elijah knew that was not his to give. How could he give Elisha a double portion of the Spirit of God that had rested upon him? But he knew that God had appointed Elisha to succeed him. And led by the Spirit of God, he says to Elisha, "If you see me when I'm taken away from you, it shall be so for you. If not, it shall not be so." And then as they carried on walking, there's this almost indescribable event. The two men walking along, and we see a chariot of fire appeared with horsemen of fire and separated between the two of them. It must have been such a frightening experience, wasn't it? Brings back to my mind scenes from Back to the Future. And so they're separated. And then Elijah is taken up into heaven. And verse 12 tells us those four words at the beginning of the verse, "And Elisha saw it." They are such key words, aren't they? Elisha saw it. Elisha had resolutely persevered, and here he was in the right place and at the right time to receive the Lord's blessing. How thankful he must have been that he had not taken any of those opportunities to back away, to drop out, to leave Elijah's side. Very easily we can miss out on the Lord's blessing, can't we? By not persevering. By not pressing on. May we never drop out of our pilgrimage, our following of the Lord Jesus day by day, and serving him. In Matthew 24 and verses 10 and following, Jesus warns that some of his followers would face difficult days in the future, and that the love of some would grow cold and they would turn away from him. But then he adds, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Faithfulness to the end is a mark of a genuine child of God. And the Lord tells us that faithfulness is rewarded. "It was here and it was here and it will be again. For the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will say to his followers, 'Well done,'" who? "Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." May we, in our ongoing Christian lives, in our service for the Lord, and throughout eternity, enjoy the rewards of faithfulness to the Lord. That was Elisha's experience. May it be ours. Elisha's experience in verse 12 causes him to cry out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." What did he mean by that? I believe what he was saying, and I'm paraphrasing what Matthew Paul writes in his commentary, that by his example, and by his counsel, and by his prayers, and by his other ministries, Elijah had done more for the defense and the preservation of Israel than all its chariots and horses put together. So he's saying, Elijah, you were the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. That was Elijah's epitaph. How we thank God for mighty men. May we pray for more. But as we just think about that being an epitaph, I just ask myself, how will I be remembered? Will I be remembered for my commitment and service to the Lord Jesus? Will I be remembered for being faithful to the end? This was the last time Elisha saw Elijah on earth, and he mourned for him. But not as those who have no hope, for he had seen Elijah taken into heaven in a whirlwind. And I find that helpful too. For there we have a reminder that a believer does not have to die to go to heaven. A believer does not have to die to go to heaven and enjoy the presence of God forever. Again, the New Testament tells us that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to end this world as we know it. And 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be forever with the Lord. And I see Elijah as almost a type pointing forward to that. I also note that although Elisha never saw Elijah again on earth, he has been seen on earth since. And my mind turned to Luke's Gospel and to the Mount of Transfiguration and verses 29 through to 31. As Jesus prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. There Moses, representing the Old Testament law, and Elijah, representing the Old Testament prophets, who constantly pointed forward to Christ in Old Testament times, are seen there talking to the Lord about his death, about his leaving of earth, about his resurrection. When Elijah was taken into heaven, his cloak fell from him. I said to you a few moments ago that this would have more significance later, because we find in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19 that when Elijah first appointed Elisha as his successor, he took his cloak and he threw it round Elisha. And now, Elisha picks it up. It's his cloak now. And as he returns the way that he and Elijah had come, and he came to the River Jordan, he too struck the river, and it parted, and he walked across on dry ground. And those sons of the prophets who had set up their observation post saw this. And they recognized that the Spirit of Elijah was resting on Elisha. And they came and they bowed down before him. That cloak was of great significance. It was the mark of him being the heir of Elijah. But it was the Spirit of God that really made the difference. And then we have an anticlimax at the end of the story, don't we? Well, just perhaps Elijah didn't go to heaven after all. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord had taken him and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. We must go and have a little search. So Elijah said, no, you're not to send anybody. But because they were so persistent and Elisha became embarrassed, he allowed them to do it. I think this shows the graciousness of Elisha. He knew that God had taken Elijah and had no doubt shared what had happened with these people. But they had questions. So although Elisha knew they would find nothing, he allowed them to go. And when they returned, having found nothing, it actually strengthened his position among them. And I just pray that we may, when we meet Christians who have just got some funny ideas or difficult questions, that we will actually have the grace that Elisha displayed here. And so I found lots of little interesting lessons from this passage, and pray that some may be of help to you this morning. Amen.